Our gospel lesson text this morning is 1 Chronicles 10. That's found on page 292 in the Bibles that are in your seats. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to get there. We looked at this passage last week. And there are two main points from this passage that God communicates to us as people. One of these points we covered last week. And this week, we cover the second of these points. This is God's Word, eternally true. 1 Chronicles 10, beginning in verse 1. This is the account of Saul's life and death. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. When all the Israelites in the valley saw that the army had fled, and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news among their idols and their people. They put his armor in the temple of their gods and hung up his head in the temple of Dagon. When all the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of everything the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men went and took the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them to Jabesh. Then they buried their bones under the great tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance, and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Here ends our reading. Let's now respond to the Lord. You have a response of thankfulness printed in your bulletin there. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to you for your word. You have not left us to drift about as a wave tossed about here and there in our lives. But you have given something sure and steadfast, something we can bank on, rely on, something we can stake our lives upon. That's your word. Thank you that you've given it to us so that we can know how to live, so that we can know who you are, and how we might glorify you and live our lives to the best satisfaction, experiencing your goodness to the utmost. We ask now that Jesus, you would preach to us through your word, and that Spirit, you would illumine this word for us, cause it to come to light, to make sense, grant us understanding of it, and change us by it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked about the necessity of each of us choosing Jesus to be our King in every detail and every aspect of our lives. The people of God had chosen the wrong king in Saul, and they paid the price. They went through things that we see here in this passage, things like fear and defeat and shame. This week we look at a specific thing, a specific area that the writer of Chronicles brings to the fore when he wants to, if he hasn't done it already by showing what a miserable leader Saul was through his defeat, through treating Saul's kingship in 14 verses compared to the 19 chapters he uses to describe the kingship of David, even though they both reigned 40 years. If we haven't gotten it so far, by the time we get to verse 14, verse 13, we get an example of how bad a king, how bad a leader Saul was for the people of God. It was important for the king to realize that he wasn't really, in the ultimate sense, the king of God's people. It was important for the king over God's people to realize that God himself was king over God's people, that it was God's law that the people were to follow, not his own. It was important for the king to realize that part of his responsibility granted to him in Deuteronomy 17 and 1 Samuel 7, it was part of his responsibility to lead God's people in faithfulness to the law of Moses, which was basically what they had at that time as God's word. We talked about the kingship of Saul this past week in men's group and why God allowed Saul to be king over Israel, why God conceded to the request of the people to choose a king that would be like a king that would act like all the other kings of the nations. It would not act like a king that God had prescribed for them in Deuteronomy 17. Why did God do this? And we talked about how fathers sometimes allow their children to do things knowing that they'll fail, so they'll experience firsthand the need, the importance of following their father's instructions. Dad, can I do it this way instead of the way that you've told me to do it? Sometimes we concede to that and we allow them to fail so they'll know that, yes, Father does know best. I enjoy the humor of the characters Bart Simpson and Tim Allen in Home Improvement, but most fathers are not the bumbling idiots that these men are in these shows. Father really does know best. It pays to listen to and to follow your father, and it pays to listen to and follow our King, Jesus. We thought that this last week. So comes to his death because he didn't follow the word of his King out of heaven. Look at verse 14. Saul didn't follow the Lord. Verse 13, he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. Verse 14, so the Lord put him to death. That's why Saul's kingship and life ends, because he doesn't follow the word of his father, the true king. Now, all believers, in their saner moments at least, unlike Saul, do want to know what God's will is, what God wants for us, what God wants us to do. One of the most frequent occurrences for me in my 15 years, I think it is, of ministry, is people coming to me and presenting circumstances and saying, what's God's will for me here? What do you think God wants me to do? What is God's will for me in this? That's a blank. If you like filling out blanks, you're welcome to do so as we go through this morning. You don't have to. What is God's will for me in this? Good question. Please come to me for advice in this. Here's your first blank. What this passage tells us is where we get our information. This passage tells us where we get our information about what God's will is for us in our circumstances. What God's will is for us for living life, for worshiping Him. That is, this passage tells us how we discern, that's your blank, how we discern God's will for our lives in life. Saul got it wrong, didn't he? He consulted a medium. Through this passage, God says to you this morning, base your actions on the Bible. Hold on to this focus. Wrote the Bible down, they get about four blanks this morning. We'll probably see this about four times as we go through the outline. Base your actions on the Bible, not your feelings. Here come a couple of blanks right after another. Not your feelings, not your impressions, not a modern-day prophet, not anything else. Saul is silly in this respect. Saul is tragic to be viewed as a tragic figure, bias. God had promised in Deuteronomy 18, which we read this week, that he would grant God's people a great prophet, like Moses. And Moses tells the people that before they go into the promised land, that God will raise up another prophet like me, and he will guide you, and he will give you my word. And this prophet initially had come forward in the form of Samuel. Samuel was a great prophet who instructed his people as they were in the land, according to Deuteronomy 18, what they were to do, what God's will was. And Samuel ruled over Israel for a good number of years. And then Samuel came to be the one that anointed the first two kings of Israel. But we're at a place here where Samuel has died and Saul is still king. And there's no longer this great prophet before Saul, where Saul could go to him and get the answer as to what God's will is for us right now. So there's no prophet. So what should Saul do? Well, Deuteronomy 17 had given instructions as to what the king in Israel was to be like. And one of the stipulations for the king in Israel was that he was to have his own copy of the law of God. And that he, as king, was to study this law so that he could lead God's people in faithfulness to it. He was to have his own copy of God's word, that's your blank, to study it, to meditate upon it, so that he could lead God's people in faithfulness to it. But what does Saul do? Instead of studying God's word, instead of knowing what it says, instead of leading God's people in it, when there's no prophet around, no cheat sheet, so to speak, Saul consults a medium, someone who can get in touch with someone from the dead who could tell him what to do. And so is the belief. We see Saul's miserable failure here, and perhaps he didn't know God's law, which outlawed mediums in Israel and the use of such people. We read about it there in Deuteronomy 18. If he did know about it, he was just being disobedient to it. Unfortunately, the practice of seeking mediums or other means than studying and meditating upon God's word so that you'll know what to do and so that you can walk in faithfulness. Unfortunately, this practice of looking other places did not die, was not buried with Saul. Unfortunately, it's what's done today in many churches and in general society. Outside the church, where do people look? Some people, not all people. Where do people look to find out what you should do in life? Well, she's on UPN and the WB and Fox late night if you can't sleep some night. It's Miss Cleo. And yes, you get to write Miss Cleo in your sermon bulletin this morning. Maybe it's a horoscope or some other means, some other source of wisdom concerning what we should do in our lives. Let's ring the medium. Inside the church, there are many churches that believe they don't have to become wise in their understanding of the Bible because they belong to a church where so-called prophets, that's blank, prophets exist. People with, quote, words of knowledge and words from the Lord to tell them what they need to do in their very specific circumstances. And these individuals tell those around them very specific things about what to do. For example, something like, God told me, I knew of some folks who had, I met them in Fort Collins, Colorado, and God had told them through the pastor of their former church in Kansas that they needed to pack up, quit their jobs, leave their work, and all move together, this group of about 10 families, move together to Fort Collins to start a church. And the reason they did this was because this pastor or this prophet in their church had told them that God had spoken to him and told him that they needed to do that. These 10 families, and name the 10 families. I don't know if it was 10, but something like this. And so they did, and there they were. In my life, when I was about 20 years old, a sharp-dressed man stood on the front porch of my father's office and talked with my father and told my father that he had a prophecy, a word from the Lord for my dad. And he told my dad that my dad's youngest son, would suffer a terrible tragedy in the next year. Well, I'm my father's youngest son, and no terrible tragedy happened to me in that next year. That was about 15 years ago. And my dad and I are not holding our breath for a delayed tragedy, according to this man's prophecy for us. And by the way, God cares for me and he protects me, and Satan is not foiling the plans of God to seek my good and his glory in my life. What happens to God's people in environments like this, where there's where there are people in the church, prophets, or this view that God speaks very specific revelations, new revelations to people in their very specific circumstances today? Well, unfortunately, and what I've seen over and over again in people in these environments is that the Bible quits being read. People quit reading their Bibles. That's your blank reading. Why is this so? Well, the Bible kind of becomes unnecessary. If I can just go to my local prophet and say, hey, I've got this circumstance. Do you have a word of knowledge for me or a prophecy for me? And he can just tell me what they use to come to know Scripture and God's laws and God's principles for us and how we live our lives. This is tragic, the discarding of the Bible for instruction. But there's perhaps a more insidious form of deception in the church, and that's the individual, God told me, view of discerning God's will. The individual, God told me, in a subjective, feelings-oriented way, this view of discerning God's will. How many times do we hear this view, over and over again? It's the view that God speaks to me through my feelings. That's a blank for you. My impressions. And through the thoughts that pop into my head. Through my feelings, my impressions, through the thoughts that pop into my head. Here's the qualifier here. Without regard to what the Bible says about the laws and principles that apply to my situation. Do we have emotions about things? Do we have impressions? Do we have thoughts? Sure. But do we credit God with all of these things? No. I have lots of thoughts. I have lots of impressions that are very sinful. And for me to say, because this thought popped in my head, therefore it must be God's will for me, on those things would be a very dangerous thing, wouldn't it? Should I act on those thoughts and impressions and feelings that I have? No. I remember a time when I had an opportunity to speak. Here's an illustration of this, an example of this. I had an opportunity to speak with somebody about the gospel, to speak to them about Christ. The opportunity was right there before me, and I didn't want to do it because my feelings told me, being very afraid to talk about this and to go on the line as a believer of Jesus Christ, my feelings told me, get out of here, John. Go that way. God's word tells me to see the witness of Christ, to be a part of spreading his gospel. So do I follow my thoughts, the thought that's in my head of pretending this guy isn't there and this opportunity hasn't presented itself for me to talk with him about Christ and the gospel? Is that my king? Is that what I follow? Is that how I discern God's will? Or do I say, well, you know what? God has declared me to be a witness. God has given me his message, and he wrote it down that that's his will for me in his word. If we credited God with our feelings when it comes to obeying more difficult commands in his written word, then there'd be a lot of disobedience in my life, and I would get in yours and everyone else's as well. Few Christians would ever talk to Christians about the Lord because our feelings would almost always dictate otherwise. Sometimes we feel like obeying God's word, and other times we don't. But regardless, God's will for us is that we do what he says for us to do in his word, the Bible. That's a blank for you. We do what he says for us to do in his word, the Bible. I mentioned it over and over. People have come to me and asked me this question, what is God's will for me in my specific set of circumstances? Please do come and ask me that. It's a good question. I'll always listen. I'll give you input. But know what I'll say to you, and if you've asked me this before, and some of you have, and you've heard this before, I'll say, I don't have a word from the Lord for you on this. I don't have any prophecy, anything specific that I can say with utter, complete, 100% confidence that this is what you should do. But here are some principles. Here are some laws contained in God's Word, some principles contained in God's Word that have come to the fore with your set of circumstances. Now, our job here, as we decide what you're to do, is to find out what best helps you to obey these laws and these principles. God did speak to his prophets in former times. And they in turn spoke to God's people. Notice they say, in former times. We saw it there in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The point of the book that they get there in the first two chapters is that in former times God spoke to us in many ways and through prophets. Today, we have that second class existence of waiting for the word of a prophet to give us God's will. But today he has spoken to us, writing about 67 AD. Today he has spoken to us in his Son, the final prophet. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In the past, that's your blank. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We are qualitatively in a different state of being here because Christ has come. Because Christ has spoken to us. Because Christ has revealed God to us. The mystery of the gospel, which was hidden for past ages and generations, has come to the fore. Looking for a prophet today is sub-Christian. It's pre-New Testament. We don't have to look for a prophet today, as Saul should have. We don't look for a medium. Ever since the writing of the New Testament, this is so. We don't have to do these things to find out what God wants us to do. Why? Because in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus told his disciples in 30 A.D. that he had many more things, John 16, 12 through 14. I have much more to tell you than you can now bear. This is right before he's arrested. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all things. He will take of mine and reveal it to you. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's going to inscripturate through them. He's going to write New Testament through them. They couldn't bear all truth right then and there. They couldn't bear all the truth right then and there. They didn't even understand the meaning of the cross when they were there in Gethsemane with him. When they were there in the upper room with him. But after he ascended to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit and he would guide those apostles in his truth. It had spoken to us in his Son. The apostles wrote the words of Jesus. That's your blank. They wrote the words of Jesus. This was Jesus' promise in John 16. He communicated these to him, to his disciples, to his apostles after his ascension. And these words are collected for us in the New Testament. That's your other blank. The words of Jesus, the New Testament. Jesus, reigning from above, ascended to the Father, sends his Holy Spirit and inspires the words of Scripture for us. What about the adequacy of the Scriptures, of the Old and New Testaments? Are they adequate for us in our individual circumstances? Are the words of Jesus, the New Testament, all we need to know God's will? Are they adequate for knowing God's will in our lives? Do we need a prophet anymore? What does Paul say? Ephesians 2, you may want to look there. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul writes, consequently, you, in this day and age, Paul's writing about 52 A.D., consequently, you are members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is Paul speaking of here? He speaks of the Bible. That's your blank there. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. What was the foundation that the apostles and prophets of shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, what was the foundation that they left for the church? It was the Holy Scriptures. Jesus was the cornerstone of that foundation because he was the source of it. He was the one from heaven inspiring the words of the apostles and prophets who wrote the New Testament. Jesus was the cornerstone and is the cornerstone in this foundation. Well, the Bible was written about 2,000 years ago. The foundation was laid a long time ago. And folks, as the church, capital C, we're on about the 104th story of the church right now. We're that high up. Maybe the 150th, maybe the 1,000th story. foundation of the church in the first century was established in the first century by whom? The apostles, God. And the church has been building upon that foundation in life after life after life ever since that time. And the church is instructed to start building to the right or to the left of that foundation. Rest on that foundation and build upon it. What is that foundation? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Their writings from Jesus, the New Testament. Is this foundation adequate for us in day-to-day life, in the details of our lives? We read this morning our second reading from the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3. I'll pick up in verse 15. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, from infancy you have known what? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he makes this statement about Scripture's adequacy. All Scripture, Old and New Testaments. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Sounds adequate to me. But he goes on. He says, so that all Scripture is adequate for these things, useful for these things, so that the man of God, the Christian, the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped. That's a blank for you. Thoroughly equipped for, next blank, every good work. You want to know what God, good work God wants you to do in your specific set of circumstances? Guess what's adequate? Guess what will thoroughly equip you for that good work that you need to do in your specific circumstances? What will thoroughly equip you for every good work is Scripture. What are we to do then to know God's will? Call Miss Cleo. Go find a self-proclaimed prophet to tell you something tragic is going to happen to you in the next 12 months? No. We look to the words of the Son, which are the words of the Bible. Here's how it works. Three easy steps. I'm not much of a step person, but three easy steps. This is really simple, folks. Three easy steps to knowing God's will. One, look at your situation. Look at your circumstances. Evaluate it. Look at the situation before you. Secondly, look at the commandments and principles, the commandments and principles of the Bible. Thirdly, do the thing that, A, keeps you from breaking God's commandments and principles. Do the thing that keeps you from breaking God's commandments and principles, and B, maybe you've got a choice where neither choice, you've got two options, and neither of them will cause you necessarily to break God's commandments or principles, then you go to B. Do the thing that enables you to best obey God's commandments or principles. What enables me? Which of these two choices or three choices will best enable me to obey God's law, to obey His principles, to obey His laws, His commandments? Is this simple or what? It's not hard. I remember one time in college, my roommate looking at me, and I was deciding whether to marry Betsy or not, and I was being very spiritual about it, and that was a good thing. I told the Sunday school class, they're looking over at Betsy now, because I told the Sunday school class this morning that I was going to, I was deciding whether I was going to Betsy marriage or something, or Betsy Mary or something like that instead of marry Betsy. Anyway, it's not hard. We look at our circumstances, we look at Scripture, and we say, what best enables me to obey the Scriptures? My roommate in college said, John, you've been studying all these verses on marriage. What is marriage about? He said, now, you know what? God's given you a brain. Use it. And that just struck me like a brick wall. That's right. My brain is not unspiritual. I can use my brain in decision-making because God has given it to me. And as my brain is conformed to the law of God, the Bible, I can sometimes make good decisions. If you want help like King Saul in figuring out what A, keeps you from breaking God's commandments and principles, and what B, enables you to best obey God's commandments and principles, don't seek out medium or go anyplace else but Scripture. If you want to, if you're having trouble discerning that, or you want to make sure that you're seeing all that the Bible has to speak to your circumstances, come to the elders of the church, to me or one of the ruling elders in the church. We won't give you a word from the Lord, but we'll help you. We'll guide you in keeping, I think that's your blank there, yeah, keeping the word of the Lord. That's our job, to help you, to shepherd you into doing what most enables you most to follow God's will written to us in His word. Saul failed in this. Look at verse 13 again in 1 Chronicles 10. Saul did not, he was not faithful to the Lord, parallel to that. What does it mean to be unfaithful to the Lord? Parallel to that, he did not keep the word of the Lord. You want to be unfaithful? Don't keep the word of the Lord. You want to be faithful? Keep the word of the Lord. This means knowing Scripture is very important for us, doesn't it? Studying it throughout all our lives, coming to know it more and more is very important. How do we inquire of the Lord today? Saul did not inquire of the Lord. He inquired of a medium. We do these three steps. We look at our situation. We inquire of the Lord through reading His Word, the Bible, through understanding His laws for us, how to live our life, what we're to do, and then we decide according to that. We don't say what we hear often, I prayed about it and feel the Lord telling me to do Z, when Z breaks God's commandments. Sorry, last time, about 4 weeks ago, somebody, not in this church, but somebody that goes to church, said, Pastor, I prayed about this, and I said, uh-oh, here it comes. This person is going to tell me something very unbiblical. So don't say that to me, because I always have to overcome. I do it for you, because I view you with charity. I prayed about it, and then they named something that is clearly outside of God's word. And this person did. Pastor, I prayed about it, and he told me to do this. Rather, we say, I read the Bible, and these three commands and this one principle apply to my situation. Therefore, I'm going to do this, because it enables me to fulfill God's law in these three commands and this one principle. We don't say, God really laid on my heart why, when why is contrary to what God has declared His will for us to be in His law. We say, the Bible has these two principles that apply to my situation. Therefore, I am conscious bound to take this course of action. We don't say, I really feel God telling me Q, when Q is contrary to God's written word. What do we say then? We say, and here we pick up with your outline again. We say, I'm doing Z, Y, or Q, because the Bible says, that's your first blank there, because the Bible says, and then we name whatever principle, we name whatever law is written for us that we're to obey. No, I feel, no, the Lord is telling me, unless the course of action we've come up with best enables us to keep God's written word, unless it best enables us to advance His kingdom according to His word, and if it doesn't, then it's not God's will, no matter how much we say we prayed about it. Here's an example of how this works. Say you're married and things have gotten rough and you're not getting along with your spouse. Over and over again, myself and other pastors have heard, I haven't heard it from any of you folks, this. You know, I know it's God's will for me to be happy. It is. Therefore, I'm not happy in this marriage, and so I think it's God's will. God is leading me to divorce my spouse. Okay. Well, first of all, God says that He makes us more like Christ through suffering. And so if you're suffering in your marriage, as long as your husband's not beating on you, you need to stay in that marriage. Because God says in Malachi 2, I hate divorce. God says, unless there is infidelity, Paul says, unless there's abandonment, that divorce is not an option. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So we want to know God's will on this matter. We look to God's Word. What does God say about divorce? You know, some of us have at least in the letter of the law obeyed this commandment. Others in the letter of the law haven't. But all of us in spirit have broken this commandment of divorce. We've all cut our spouse off at times and been faithful to something or someone else in our minds and in our hearts. So we're all guilty here of this. But the important thing is, as we go through these three steps, we say, my circumstances are suffering in marriage. God commands that I not divorce. In fact, He commands me that I love my wife. Therefore, I stay with my wife and I love her because God has made it clear in His Word, in the Bible, that that is His will for me. Today, this is a message that sounds odd in the church. We're in an age where we do what God is, we feel like God is leading us into. It's okay to be confident and have feelings of confidence toward a particular course of action. But what God says to us here is we don't be like Saul. We don't seek other things than God's Word. Saul was at fault because he didn't keep the Word of God, it says for us here. And so we know Scripture, and we seek to keep it in whatever specific circumstances we're in, because there are always principles, always laws that apply to our situation, and we choose according to that. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word. It tells us the greatest thing of all, that through faith in You, we can have our sins forgiven and righteousness credited to us, unrighteous people. But we're thankful to You for Your Word as well, because as we get to know it better and better, more and more, we're able to better discern what Your will is for us in specific circumstances in our lives. Cause our minds to work. Cause us to get our minds and our hearts in the functioning that whatever circumstances that are before us, that we would take in those circumstances, consider Your Word, and then seek to best apply ourselves to obey Your Word in those circumstances. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.